In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This morning I want you to recall a time in your life when you had experienced a tremendous loss due to someone close to you all of a sudden was no longer there. It could be a relative, could be your parents, spouses, could be your teacher, a mentor, a leader of a company you work for, or a politician that you loved. For me, it was my dad's death. Up until his death, he was a central figure in my family who kept everyone abreast of things, communicating, advising, and making decisions for everyone. With him gone, it felt like a circle without a center or having no frame of reference. Till someone else assumes that role, things would be unstable and unsteady. Even with a good succession plans ahead of time, it takes a while for a new person to gain the credibility to be at the helm of things. We may have witnessed this kind of leadership crisis on a larger scale when people like Pope John Paul II, Martin Luther King Jr., Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, Mother Teresa, Dorothy Day, and others like them when they passed on. Jesus had a great succession plan for his disciples, even though they may not have fully gotten it or understood what it really meant. The Gospel according to John devotes several chapters on this. Today's passage is just a brief section from the larger discourse before the final days of Jesus here on earth. When Jesus knew his end was coming, he called his disciples together and had them come together for supper at the upper room, where he began to teach them about how to live following his departure from them. He taught them about servant leadership by washing their feet. He told them to love each other just as he loved them. And that you ought to love each other and others. When he told them that soon he was going to leave them and that they are on their own, and they did not quite understand it fully, what that meant. They were somewhat confused. This was when Jesus introduced the third person in Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I say most of our churches kind of shy away from talking about Holy Spirit. We don't have any problem talking about God the Father, God the Son. But when it comes to Holy Spirit, we leave that to the Pentecostals, usually. But Jesus had Holy Spirit in mind to take his place when he leaves. And that means we are living now in the age of the Spirit, age of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. In the Gospel of John, we read Jesus breathing on the disciples. The disciples who were really, really scared following Jesus' crucifixion, they were all locked up in a room by themselves. And Jesus, after resurrection, appeared in their midst. To their surprise, he walked right through the wall, and he said peace to them because they were scared. And the next thing Jesus did was he breathed into them the Holy Spirit. This you see only in John, in the Gospel according to John. Acts of the Apostles talk about Holy Spirit coming in a kind of a wonderful, visible way on the day of Pentecost, which is about 50 days after resurrection. But in John, we see that the day of resurrection, the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit immediately. Kind of like God breathed the first breath into human being, after resurrection, Jesus breathed into them the Holy Spirit. And so from that point on, they received the Spirit. Now, this is what Jesus was talking about before he was to be crucified, or now that we are between the Jesus' resurrection, the Easter, and the Holy Spirit coming with the Pentecost, very close to Jesus' ascension, just a few days before ascension. It is on 25th of this month, just 4 days from today, is the Ascension Day. So Jesus, whether it is before crucifixion or whether it is right before ascension, Jesus, this is very timely for him to talk about who is going to come after Jesus. And in this passage, when Jesus talked about, I will ask the Father to give you an advocate, the word in Greek is used for that is something called parakletos. Parakletos, not parakeet, parakletos. The word in Greek is understood to mean advocate, counselor, mentor, comforter, or helper. Etymologically, it signified as someone who is called to one side, or someone who walks alongside in solidarity with you. Just try to get the full meaning of that. Have someone walk alongside you. For Peter, for Judas, it would have been very nice if they had that somebody walking beside them when they made those crucial mistakes of betraying or denying Jesus, right? So this is what Jesus was talking about, that he was going to let them have a companion, someone who accompanied them on their side in solidarity with them. Not that, when we go through difficulties in our lives, Jesus never promised that, you are not going to have any difficulty once you accept me. No. But he promised that someone will walk with you, accompany you through the difficulties. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, do not fear, I am with you. So that is the kind of Holy Spirit. That is the kind of paraclete that Jesus is promising to his disciples. So we who are living in the age of the Spirit need to develop a better understanding of the role of the Spirit in our lives. First, the Spirit is to take the place of what Jesus did for the disciples while he was here physically. Now, it is important to have the Spirit. The Spirit has no body. So that means it is not constrained by the time, or by place. It can be everywhere. Jesus, because he was a human being while here on earth, incarnation, you know, physical being, constrained by place and time, constrained in that, you know, in that part of history. But once the Spirit is given, it is for all time and all places. So that's why you see immediately after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus is telling them, go and meet me in Galilee. And the next time you see him in the upper room, no walls, no doors, nothing will hinder them. He could be anywhere. And he told them to go to the uttermost part of the world. Even there, you see, you have the accompaniment of the Spirit. Now, you have to look further back and see how Spirit really changed the whole way of God being with us. In the beginning, you see that as the Israelites walked through the wilderness and they were promised the Ark of the Covenant, where God was going to dwell as part being with them in the Ark of the Covenant. And when they finally finished the Ark of the Covenant, the Spirit of God really dwelt with them in the Ark of the Covenant. And so, there God was physically present in the Ark of the Covenant. Later, when the temple was built by Solomon, Solomon prayed to God to come and dwell in the temple. Imagine the immortal God, the God who created the whole vast universe, coming and living cooped up in that little place. And that you needed that, people needed that to experience the presence of God, for instance. But then you see the smoke and the thunder and lightning and all those things as God appear into the Ark of the Covenant and in the temple. But that temple was destroyed later. And Nehemiah and Ezra rebuild the temple. But you don't see again that same kind of visible kind of appearance of God in that place. So when do you see that again? We had to wait until Pentecost. And that is when the rushing of wind and the thunder and Holy Spirit coming in the form of flames of fire, tongues of fire on each and every person, regardless of who they are. Not just for Jews, not just for Gentiles, for all people, for slaves and slave owners, male and female, for all people, the flames of tongues of fire just landed on each person. So that is kind of the democratization of the Holy Spirit. It is no longer for a tribal group, but for the whole universe, for whole humanity, it is available. And that is what Jesus is promising at this time to the disciples. Now, what this means for us is that Spirit is going to do the kind of thing that Jesus did while he was here on earth. And secondly, the Spirit is called to be alongside, very personal kind of way. And thirdly, we are led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, and it tells us how to be a paraclete to others. So not only we experience the accompaniment of the Spirit, but we are called to accompany others. Our Spirit indwells with us. And that is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, just as the Spirit walks with us, we are called to walk with others in solidarity, in through their trouble. And here, Dave Brentflug just talked about how different ways our church is being a paraclete to others in our community. you know, for with abused women, with people who are in need of food from the pantry. Or, you know, we have a wonderful mission group who work in El Salvador, and we call that is walking in solidarity with people for their human rights, their struggle for human rights. And we walk alongside with them in that struggle. So that is what paracletic kind of work that we are called, as we them ourselves are being accompanied by the Holy Spirit. When a person is baptized, we require them to have godparents, and godparents are paraclete for the ones who are being baptized. And we do the same thing for, at the time of confirmation. And we actually, our youth confirmation class is today visiting the Matoma Church, and each one of them, you know, we have seven children who are in our confirmation class. Each one of them has a mentor, and it is a paraclete work. African proverb says that it takes a village to raise a child, so it takes many mentors. It is the paracletic work of the people of our church really help our children grow in faith. Today, in our church, we are officially welcoming many of our newcomers to the church. Each one of these new persons need an established member of the church to be a paraclete. So would you mind serving as a paraclete for some of the newcomers in the church? We will see the newcomers shortly, as they will be standing here, and we will welcome them. So we are called to be a paraclete to them as they begin their journey in faith in this church. Let each one of us ask today, how am I being a paraclete to another person? Who are our own paracletes? If you don't see in our church someone who, for whom you are a paraclete, do you call that person and ask, hey, what happened? I didn't see you in church today. That is the job of a paraclete. You know, usually you sit with me in the pew and I didn't see you today. What happened? Imagine that if everyone do that, our church, you know, our pews won't have enough space for all the people to come. I just came back from India, where I attended a worship service, 7 o'clock in the morning. And it took 45 minutes for four ministers to finish the communion. The church was packed with people. Talking about paraclete, talking about Holy Spirit in the world, where is the Spirit today? Where is Holy Spirit really visible, acting in the world today? Not in the Middle East where Jesus was born, not in Rome, not in England where the Anglican Communion is located, not in church of, in the Canterbury, but in Latin America, in Africa, in Asia. That is where the Spirit is moving. So this is what it can happen in our place too, in our own church too. But we need to act like paraclete. As paraclete dwells in us, we need to be like paraclete to others. And this way that we will be a church that is really, truly be a Spirit-filled church. We need paracletes in our lives, not just when the sun shines, but also when there is overcast. Not just when everything is going well, but also when things are not healthy, when things are going bad, that is when you need the presence of the paraclete in our lives. Not just when people praise you, also when people flee away from you, when the world casts you out, your paraclete will say to you, I'll be your friend. Let us be